I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles now to the Old Testament book of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14. That's the next to last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 14. Our speaker this morning is our own brother Ron Van Hulst. And Ron has asked me to read this section for you. Chapter 14 of Zechariah. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea, in summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south to Jerusalem. And it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel unto the king's wine presses. And man shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them. And they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so shall be the plague of the house, of the horse rather, of the mule, of the camel, and of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seed therein, And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will add his blessing to this reading of his word.
All right, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Thank you, Clive, for that opening. I really appreciate that. In fact, I was planning to read that Act of Parliament from 1957, and I realized I just sort of wrote it in the corner. Probably not clear enough for me to read here, but thankfully Clive read that for us, about that Act of Parliament in 1957 to designate a day of general thanksgiving to the Almighty God. So what happened before 1957? That was before my time. There's a few folks here that might be able to tell us what happened before 1957. In fact, before 1957, Thanksgiving fell on different days. And sometimes it also was celebrated for different reasons. Certainly today we focus on Thanksgiving for the harvest. And in fact today many people like to take away the theme of thanks and just use it as an occasion for feasting. Because if we are to be thankful, it begs the question, who are we being thankful to? But certainly a theme of Thanksgiving goes throughout the history of Canada. And apparently, the first official celebration of Thanksgiving in Canada was associated with an expedition for the exploration of the Northwest Passage. Martin Frobisher from England, in this his third voyage to Frobisher Bay of Baffin Island in the present Canadian territory of Nunavut, it was also the intention to start a small settlement with fleet of 15 ships that were so fitted with men, materials, and provisions for this purpose. However, the loss of one of his ships through contact with ice, along with much of the building material, was to prevent him from doing so. The expedition was plagued by ice and freak storms, which at times had scattered the fleet. And on meeting together again at their anchorage in Frobisher Bay, Maester Woelfel, a learned man appointed by Her Majesty's Council to the minister and preacher, made unto them a godly sermon, exhorting them especially to be thankful to God for their strange and miraculous deliverance in those so dangerous places. So in 1578, this was recorded to be the official first Thanksgiving, because God had rescued them from a very, very dangerous journey. That was the first Thanksgiving in Canada, for rescue from a dangerous journey. At different years and at different times of the year, there were times in Canada when Thanksgiving was celebrated for the cessation of war. War was finished and stopped, and a general day of Thanksgiving was celebrated by the nation to celebrate the cessation of war. Now, the final one that I find very, very interesting, the first Thanksgiving Day after Canadian Confederation was observed as a civic holiday on April the 5th, 1872, to celebrate the recovery of the Prince of Wales, later to become King Edward the 7th, from a serious illness. So when a future king recovered from a very serious illness, it was an occasion for thanks. It was an occasion to give thanks to God for that wondrous occasion. So I think there's four things that in the history of Canada we've seen occasion to mark a day to give thanks to God. First of all, for the bountiful harvest. Second of all, for safety and deliverance through a dangerous journey. Third, because of the cessation of war. And fourth, because of the recovery of a future king. I would suggest this morning that all four of these we see in Zechariah chapter 14. Let's ask God's blessing on this time together in His Word. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your beloved Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You. We have so much to give You thanks for, and we're reminded at this season, at this time of year, that we in fact have many things to be thankful for, especially in Canada, where we live in freedom, and we have so much bountiful harvest, and we have so many good things. But help us not to be neglectful, O Lord, to be giving our thanks to You, that You are the one that is worthy of all thanks. But we have much more to be thankful for. We have to be thankful for our beloved Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, our future King, because He died. He died for us. He died to pay for the penalty for our sins. And He rose again, victorious over sin and death and hell. And He ascended on high from that Mount of Olives. He went up to heaven and now is seated at your right hand as our advocate, and is also preparing a place for us that someday He will come again and receive us to Himself. We thank You for our future King, the man who will come, who will stand again on Mount Olives, the Mount of Olives, as we read in Scripture. And He will come as King and reign over all the earth. We thank You for our Jesus Christ. We look forward to that day, for that day when He will reign as King, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank You for all these things in His beautiful name, the name of Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. So let's go to Zechariah chapter 14. I mean, the study of this passage has been a study of end times. And certainly there is a lot in this passage that we could spend a great deal of time expanding on. What I'd like to do as we go through this passage, I won't have an opportunity to expand on everything in detail. That would be a series of messages and probably require speakers far beyond my capability. Certainly there is amazing, amazing truths in the book of Zechariah. It's a short book, only 14 chapters, but it is one of the most often quoted books in the New Testament. It's very, very frequently quoted because it has many, many messianic aspects to it. And again, we see much of that messianic aspect here in the last chapter. Behold, chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil will be taken and divided among you. The day of the Lord is a future day. The day of the Lord is the day when God will act into the affairs of men, directly act, and things will be changed. It is a period of time, but we will see in this chapter there is a time when it actually refers to a specific day, when some of these events will occur on a very specific day. But in general in Scripture, the day of the Lord speaks of a period of time at the close of this age and at the beginning of the next age. And that is actually what this chapter here is focused on. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord, and the spoil will be taken and will be divided among you. I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured and the houses plundered and the women ravished and half of the city exiled, but the remnant of the people will not be cut off from the city. This and other portions of Scripture is referred to often as the Battle of Armageddon. The armies of all the nations of the world at the end of the tribulation period, at the end of the time of Jacob's trouble, at the end of that 7-year period, all the nations of the world will gather against Jerusalem. Israel as a nation will have been persecuted through this time. And we know that through the history of the Old Testament, that God always drew the nation of Israel back to Himself through times of difficulty, through times of trial, through times of punishment and persecution, is how the nation was drawn back to Himself. And in fact, the tribulation period, which we see as a time of great judgment of God poured out on the earth, is judgment upon the nations, but at the same time, it is also a trial that will draw the nation of Israel back to Himself. So there's a future day coming when the Jews from all around the world will flee back to Jerusalem, and they will go to Jerusalem as a place of safety. But the nations will gather to Jerusalem, and they will strike out against Jerusalem, and they will have initial victory. And half of the people in the city will be taken away. But the battle doesn't end like that. And in that day, verse 3, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as He fights in a day of battle. And we know there's lots of Old Testament stories where we see that God fought for His people. He fought for them and He fought with them. Verse 4, and in that day His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in the front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west on the by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move towards the north and half towards the south. It's interesting that our Lord Jesus Christ, when He left this earth, He left from the Mount of Olives. The disciples went with Him there, and they saw Him go back up into heaven from the Mount of Olives. It's that place where our Lord Jesus Christ, left after his first coming, his first coming that came in humility, where the nation expected their Messiah to come in power and glory, but he came in humility, where he offered himself, but he was rejected by the nation. He left from the Mount of Olives when he returns. Now, we're not talking about the rapture here. We're talking about a date at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. At the beginning of the seven-year tribulation period, we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ will come in the clouds, and he will call up his own, his church, and receive them into the clouds and take them into heaven, where we will have the marriage supper of the Lamb. And during the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven, the judgments will be poured out on earth for those 7 years. And at the end of those 7 years, Jesus Christ will come. He will come back at the end of that period of time. And he will, in his own, as a man, he will stand on the Mount of Olives. His feet will stand on the mountain, and that will cause a great earthquake. And the Mount of Olives, and I haven't seen it, but of course there's some here who have had a chance to visit and see the Mount of Olives. This is a ridge of mountains that is on the east side of Jerusalem. And it will divide. It just, I don't know if it relates to our message, but just I found it interesting as I was thinking about this passage. When Israel fled from Egypt, when God delivered them from the Egyptians, he split the seas. And he made the path for them through the Red Sea, a dry ground. In this case, he is rescuing them from the nations of the world, and he is splitting the mountains. He is splitting Mount Olivet. And he has made a way for them to escape through. And I think we'll see in a few verses that that way would become very wet instead of very dry. The complete opposite of his deliverance from the nation of Egypt. Verse 5, "And you will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach Azel. And yes, you will flee just as you fled in the earthquake on the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him." Or all the saints, as it was read in the authorized version in our opening reading, all the saints with him. The Lord Jesus Christ will come, and he will deliver, he will save the nation of Israel. And who will come with him? The saints. That is the church, that is us. We have been with him in heaven at the bridal supper of the Lamb, and we will come back with our Lord Jesus Christ, and we will reign with him in that coming future kingdom. And we see that here. The holy ones, his saints, will come with him. We will join our Lord Jesus Christ in that final battle when the armies of all the nations of the earth will be defeated. We will be with him. Verse 6, "And in that day there will be no light, and the luminaries will dwindle, and it will be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. And it will come about that evening that there will be light." So this is a specific day. This is one day within the day of the Lord, which is this period of time. But this is one day where the day will become dark. I don't think it's hard to imagine how that might take place, where you have all the nations of the world, or all the armies of all the nations of the world coming to take battle against what will be not just a city of Jews, you know, cowering in fear, but what will be the armies of heaven. And they will throw at God, they will throw at our Lord Jesus Christ, everything they have. And I'm sure the skies will become very dark with the explosions and the armaments and whatever can be hailed at God. And none of that, of course, will have any effect on our Lord Jesus Christ. None of that will have any effect. But the day will become dark. But as it becomes evening, will we light. I think that is a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. In spite of all the evil that is in this world, in spite of all the darkness, in spite of all the onslaughts of our world to defeat Christ, to defeat his purpose, to defeat his church, and to defeat his people, our Lord Jesus Christ will be victorious. He will shine through in the darkness, and as evening comes, there will be light. And in that day, living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them towards the eastern sea and the other half towards the western sea. It will be in summer as well as winter. I see another beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ there. And this is detailed quite a bit more in Ezekiel chapter 47, where we see that from the temple, waters would begin to flow. And they would be a river. And at first, Ezekiel is encouraged in his vision to walk through that, and the depth of the river flowing from the altar is up to his ankles. And he goes a little bit further downstream, and it's up to his knees. And he goes a little bit further downstream and it's up to his waist. And then he goes a little bit further downstream and it's deeper than a man can cross on his own. And this is the river of water flowing from the throne, from the altar in Jerusalem, in the day that our Lord Jesus Christ comes. And when he comes to Jerusalem and he sets himself up as king over not just Israel, but king over all the earth. And this river of water, it describes in the book of Ezekiel, will flow towards the valley, that is the Jordan Valley. And it says in Ezekiel, actually the Dead Sea will be made fresh. Today it's very salty. It's the saltiest body of water, I think, on the earth. And it's also the lowest body of water on the earth. But when these living waters flow, these living waters that speak of the new life in Christ that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that He gives to us, they will make those waters fresh. And in fact, in the millennium, in that future period of time where Jesus Christ reigns as King, Ezekiel tells us that the people will fish along that sea. And there will be many, many fish of many, many kinds. But we see here in Zechariah that there is also, half of that flow is also flowing out the other direction, to the sea, to the Mediterranean. Those living waters will be flowing to the sea on the east and also to the sea on the west. And those waters, those living waters, will flow all year round. It's hard for us to appreciate here, where typically our rivers do flow year round. But in Israel, the rivers, a lot of the rivers there do not flow year round. They only flow when it rains. When the rains come, and the rains come in their season, that's when the rivers flow. But these rivers that will come up out of Jerusalem, out of the temple, and flow out, these will flow continuously, and they will be a blessing. I see as the river flowing to the east will be a blessing to the nation of Israel. But the rivers flowing to the west and into the Great Sea, into the Mediterranean, I see as being a blessing to the people of all nations of the world. Verse 9, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. And in that day, the Lord will be the only one, and His name the only one. There will not be another king on the earth. There will only be our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in this, we've seen a little bit of the themes of our thanksgiving. We've seen here that there was great war, and our Lord Jesus Christ was victorious over war. That war ended. Our Lord Jesus Christ was a victor. And that, in fact, would be a tremendous theme of thanksgiving, the cessation of that war. Then we saw here in verse 9 that our Lord Jesus Christ comes as King. He is our future King. He's the future King of Israel. He is the future King of all the earth. He is our King, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is still a future King. And we celebrate Him today. We remember Him today because that King died. You know, that we had that Thanksgiving, and my notes are in the back now, but that was many years ago, where that future King, there was a celebration for His recovery from a serious illness. Our Lord Jesus Christ died. And we have a feast every Sunday morning where we remember that He died for us. And we look forward to the day when He will reign as King. And we see that aspect of our Lord Jesus Christ in His future day. He will come in literal fulfillment to the Old Testament prophecies. Many, many, many prophecies that the Old Testament is filled with. He will come so that David will forever have a man on his throne. He will sit on David's throne. Because we know from the gospel account that he is the son of David. He is legally and from that line he was born of Mary. He is David's son. He is of David's lineage. And he will take up David's throne in that future day. And he will reign as king over all the earth. He will be the only King and the only Lord. Verse 10. And all the land will be changed into a plain, from Geba to Rimmon south of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem will rise and remain on its site from Benjamin's gate as far as the place at the first gate and the corner gate, and from the tower of Hanael to the king's wine presses. This is a fascinating verse. Not only will the Mount of Olives be split in two, and a valley will be made for the remnant of Israel who survives the war, for them to flee. But in fact, the whole geography of that land will change. Israel, which is a very mountainous land, will become more flat and more level. And Jerusalem will rise up Jerusalem will rise up. Now, when we read these things, they're difficult for us to understand. But one of the things that we have said here at Bridalwood Bible Chapel all along is, when we open God's Word, these words are true. And the method of interpretation we use for Scripture here at Bridalwood Bible Chapel is that these words are literal. These words will truly happen. We don't sort of allegorize them and make only spiritual meaning of them. There is tremendous spiritual meaning for us here in Scripture and in all of Scripture. But we believe these are true events. These are future events that will come. And they will happen as they are described here. And they will happen in these actual places. Because we have the names here in verse 10 of these actual gates of the city. Now, I don't know how you'll have an earthquake large enough to split the Mount of Olives in half, and that much of the land of Israel will move down and become more flat. And in fact, the city of Jerusalem will rise up to a higher mountain. And these gates will stay in place. I'm not quite sure how I understand that. But we know from Scripture here that this is part of Christ's plan. As He comes to reign as King over the earth, He will make the nation more level, perhaps more suitable for agriculture throughout the whole land. Perhaps these rivers of living water will be used to irrigate the whole land. We know that Israel benefits today tremendously from irrigation, and they can produce quite a bit of crops. And I believe in the day in the millennium that will be multiplied many, many times when Christ comes and He rearranges the land for that period of 1,000 years while He reigns as King. And Jerusalem will be elevated, both physically, but also spiritually and politically, because it will be the place where all the nations of the world will come. And they will come and they will remember that great victory that our Lord Jesus Christ had over the nations of the world. Verse 11, and people will live in it, and there will no longer be a curse, for Jerusalem will dwell in security. All the threats will be passed, and people from all around the world will flood to this city. I'm going to read verse 12 through 15 as one section. What that section is basically a detailed explanation of how our Lord Jesus Christ, how He won that war, what happened to those armies that stood against Him. Verse 12, now this will be the plague which the Lord will strike on all the peoples that have gone to war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet, and their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongue will rot in their mouth. And it will come about in that day that a great panic from the Lord will fall on them, and they will seize one another's hand, and the hand of one will be lifted up against the hand of another. And Judah will also fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations will be gathered, gold and silver and garments in great abundance. And also, like this plague, will be the plague on the horse and the mule, the camel and the donkey, and all the cattle that will be in those camps, that is, the camps of those armies. And we see the plunder there, we see the destruction of these armies and how that would take place in a means which is difficult for us to understand. Some speakers have made a lot of this description and may have perhaps analogies to nuclear warfare. I don't really want to get into that. That's not the focus of our discussion here this morning. We saw at the opening of the chapter that the nations were dividing the plunder amongst themselves from Israel. And now that would be reversed. In fact, we see that the plunder would be gathered by those who would be victorious in Jerusalem. Verse 16. Then it will come about on that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. So, after that war, after Christ had defeated all those armies, after He had elevated Jerusalem to not only being physically above all the lands around, but also politically and mightily and spiritually above all the earth, we see that those who survive of all the nations will be people left behind. Now, if we read the description of the tribulation period of Revelation, there will not be a lot of people left behind. There will be tremendous death and destruction during the tribulation period, but there will be people who will be left behind. And these people will continue to go on into the millennium. And these people will gather from all the nations around the world, and they will come to Jerusalem. They will come to worship Jesus Christ as King. And when they come, they will come and they will celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. So we'll just take a minute to Look into what is that feast. We know in Israel there are many feasts. In fact, they came together three times in the year. The first time they came for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was a time of period of time where they had the Passover. So the Passover was one of the events during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we read about that in the Old Testament. We read about it in the New Testament as our Lord Jesus Christ went and celebrated that during that time as well. Then there was the Feast of... Okay, I just drew a blank here, sorry. The Feast of Weeks. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a period of time where all of the men of the nation, all of the peoples of the nation of Israel, where they would come together three times a year. So early in the year they would have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which included the Passover. In the middle of the year they would have their Feast of Weeks, where they would come and have the Feast of the Wave Offerings, and it would be the Feast of Pentecost. It would be later in the year. And then towards the end of the year, the final set of celebrations, the final set of feasts, was the Feast of Tabernacles, and when the nation would gather together. And Moses refers to this feast in the book of Exodus as the Feast of the Ingathering. It was a Feast of Harvest. And in fact, I believe this year the Jewish people will celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, which they call the Sukkot, on Thursday. It's a week-long feast, and it starts this Thursday. So in fact, it falls on their calendar and our calendar very close to our calendar of Thanksgiving. In fact, many Jewish people, many Christian scholars and Jewish scholars alike, draw a lot of comparisons between our Thanksgiving and the Feast of Tabernacles of Sukkot. There is a lot of parallels. But not only that, as we look into Scripture, we see there's, in the Feast of Tabernacles, it is the most messianic of all the feasts. All these feasts were celebrations for Israel in obedience to God. But all of them had pictures of the future of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, we see the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. And it speaks to the Old Testament period, looking forward to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Feast of Weeks, it talks about, it symbolizes the coming of the Holy Spirit and the church age, where we are gathered together as a first fruits of the harvest. As you look at the Feast of Tabernacles, both Jewish scholars and Christian scholars see it as that which looks forward to the earthly reign of the Messiah, when the Messiah would come as king and reign over all the earth. So the Feast of Tabernacles was a forward-looking festival. It looked back, and if you read the account in Leviticus, and maybe we'll do that for a minute. We'll read that in Leviticus. It's Leviticus chapter 3. Sorry, in Leviticus, sorry, chapter 23. So the Feast of Tabernacles did two things. It looked back. It looked back at their wilderness wanderings. And it was a time that they would remember that they wandered in the wilderness and they lived in temporary shelters. They lived in these tabernacles or these booths. So during this feast, they would build temporary shelters and live in them during this festival. And it was a time for them to remember that God brought them through the wilderness. God brought them through this perilous journey. This journey where they lived in a land which would not sustain a nation, which would not sustain them nor their flocks. And yet the Lord miraculously fed them. The Lord miraculously brought them through. And they completed their journey and brought them to the promised land, which is what I see in that analogy, that the first Canadian Thanksgiving was a giving of thanks to God for bringing them through a dangerous journey, that God preserved them under the most difficult circumstances, and they gave thanks to God. And that's what the Feast of Tabernacles speaks of. Leviticus 23 and verse 7, "These are the appointed times of the Lord, which you'll proclaim as holy convocations, to present offerings by fire to the Lord, burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings, each day matter on its own day. Besides those of the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, and besides all your votive and freewill offerings, which you will give to the Lord." Verse 39, "On exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered the crops of the land, you shall celebrate a feast to the Lord for 7 days, with a rest on the first day and the rest on the eighth day. Now on the first day you shall take for yourselves foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. And you shall thus celebrate it as a feast of the Lord for 7 days in the year. And it shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations, and you shall celebrate it in the seventh month. And you shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born of Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when they were brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So they were to remember that they lived in these booths, these temporary shelters. So I was reading about how they're constructed. They were constructed of the materials they would gather, glean, these branches from these trees. But they were not to completely cover it. This booth that was built, and is still built today by observant Jews, would have a bit of a lattice of a few branches on top, but it would not completely block the sunshine, and it would not completely block the rain. It was sort of semi-open at the top. And these booths are beautifully decorated with beautiful branches of blooming trees and flowers, and it is a time of great celebration. So because it looks to the back, to the past, to their wilderness journey, the wilderness wandering and their journeys through there, it also looks ahead to a day. It looks ahead to a day when Jesus Christ, when their Messiah, will reign as King. There's a day coming, and it speaks to us in a day coming where the Lord Himself will be their covering. That's in Isaiah chapter 4. I'm just going to read that quickly as well. Isaiah chapter 4. Just a few verses, and I'll read that for you. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be the pride of the adornment of the survivors of Israel. So we see there's as a remnant, there's some that survived the battle. And the branch of the Lord, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they took branches. They took branches to remember this time. And that branch also speaks of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will come about that he who is left in Zion, remains in Jerusalem, will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded for life in Jerusalem. And the Lord washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of the judgment and the spirit of burning. And the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day, even smoke, and the brightness of a flaming fire by night. And over all the glory will be a canopy. There will be a shelter to give shade from the heat by day and refuge and protection from the storm and the rain. The Lord Himself dwelt in the midst during their wilderness wanderings. When they built, when they lived in tents, when they lived in tabernacles, when they lived in temporary shelters, the Lord dwelt in their midst as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He will come back again. When He comes back to again in Jerusalem in a future day, when all the nations of the world will come and celebrate that Feast of Booths, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself will cover Jerusalem. And there will be a shelter from the storm. That is our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And it will be a physical manifestation. It will be much like the manifestation of the tabernacle in the Old Testament, but it will be new, and it will be a manifestation of Christ's glory and Christ's power and His care and concern and covering and protection of His people. And it will be a physical manifestation in Jerusalem in that day. And they will celebrate this Feast of Booths. The Feast of Booths then to the Jewish people is very similar as they celebrate it today. They celebrate it with food. A tremendous amount of food. Tremendous amount of rejoicing. And it is a celebration that looks forward to the coming of their Messiah. It has a lot of parallels, and many people have commented on the many parallels with our Thanksgiving. So it is a thanks for God bringing them and God bringing us to a perilous journey. And it will be, verse 17, Zechariah 14, 17, and it will be, whichever the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. If the family of Egypt does not go up or enter, then no rain will fall on them, and it will be the plague which the Lord smites the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. To me, the millennium we see, the picture of the millennium we see here, is that all the nations of the world will come. It will be like there will be thanksgiving, and it will be a thanksgiving for the Lord Jesus Christ, for His provision, for His protection for the whole world. It will be like 1,000 years of thanksgiving. And those who don't come, those who don't give thanks to the Savior, we see the sovereignty and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ as King in that future day. In fact, for those who do not worship Him, For those who do not give him thanks, those nations will see no rain. He will have that kind of authority, not over and only over the nations, but over nature itself. He will reign as absolute sovereign, and those who do not give thanks, and those who do not come and celebrate in a feast of thanksgiving, will not see rain. Our Lord Jesus Christ will be supreme ruler over all the nations of the earth in that day. Verse 19. So let's go to verse 20. In that day, there will be inscribed in the bells of the horses, "Holy to the Lord." And the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like the bowls before the altar. And every cooking pot in Jerusalem and in Judah will be holy to the Lord of hosts. And all who sacrifice will come and take them and boil in them. And there will no longer be any Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts in that day. We know from the Levitical procedures that the bowls that were used for the sacrifices for worship had to be sanctified. They had to be purified before their use. What we see in this future day is all the cooking pots in the city of Jerusalem will be holy to the Lord. All the bells on all the horses, everything will be holy to the Lord. It will be a time when Christ's reign will see holiness throughout the land. It will not be just be within the temple, it will not just be with the sanctified vessels, but the Lord Jesus Christ will sanctify the whole city and the whole nation. And they will come and all the cooking pots will be holy to the Lord. And that's sort of maybe a little bit about our Thanksgiving as well. Perhaps all of our cooking pots, whether it's today or tomorrow, are not completely holy to the Lord. But in that day, there will be a tremendous celebration. And people will come and they will feast together from all the nations of the world. Israel and the Gentile nations, they will come together and they will remember the Lord Jesus Christ for His work on the cross, but also that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what we have to look forward to in Thanksgiving. Not just a thanks for a bountiful harvest, but a thanks that He has brought us through a dangerous journey. Before we came to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we were part of the dominion of darkness. But Jesus Christ has rescued us from that dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His glorious light. He has rescued us. He has also given us cessation from war. We live today in this age. We battle not against flesh and blood. We heard a little bit about that last week in counting the cost. Counting the cost of our discipleship in this age. We battle not against flesh and blood. We are at war in this age. But the war will end. And it will be 1,000 years of peace because Christ will reign. And as we give thanks this weekend, we look forward to that reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we give thanks for the King who died and rose again and is our future King, the King of the whole world. I trust that there's anyone here that hasn't trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Perhaps this Thanksgiving, we will give more than thanks for living in a great country. We'll give more than thanks for having the best food on our table. But we will give thanks that God sent His beloved Son to die for us, to be our Savior. And that more than that, that past work of salvation, there is a future work when we will be with Him forever. And those events are real events in real places on this earth. And the Lord Jesus Christ will reign. Let's close in a word. Great God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, You are the Almighty God, and we give You thanks. We thank You that this land, the land in which we live, had the wisdom to designate a day for the giving of thanks to the Almighty God. But help us to give thanks for more than the bountiful harvest. We are very fortunate in this land that we have the best of everything. In fact, not just the best of everything from Canada, but we have, in fact, the best of everything from around the world. And we must be truly thankful to You because this is Your providence for us. But help us also to be thankful that You have given us a land of peace, that we are free from war. Even though there are wars around the world, we are fortunate here in Canada to have been very free of war. But there is coming a day when our Lord Jesus Christ will defeat the armies of all the nations. And there will be peace for 1,000 years because He will reign as King. We thank You that Jesus Christ is our future King. Today He is at Your right hand, but the day is coming when He will reign as King over all the earth. We just thank you for all these things, and we thank you. Thank you for your beloved Son. We just pray today as we go to our homes, we pray that if there's any here that has not yet trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior and owned Him as their King, that today will be the day of salvation. We pray all these things in Jesus' lovely and precious name. Amen.